chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. I'll read through verse 25, and then I'll read verses 57 through 66. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach from among the people." And now verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Not believing the word from God is the very worst thing that we can possibly do to ourselves, and it is the very worst slander that we can possibly make against God. For God is believable. God is truth. All truth originates with God. God can never tell a lie. God means what he does say, and all that God says comes to pass exactly as he meant for it to come to pass. And God is reliable. God is faithful to his word. God can be depended on. He can be counted upon because he has all the resources available within himself. He has the mind to carry out what he intends to do. He knows all circumstances, and he knows every possible possibility of circumstances. And God has the heart to do what he intends to do. God never changes his mind. God never grows cold or complacent toward all of his good intentions and purposes toward his universe. God is believable, and God is reliable, so that when we don't believe his word, we are actually slandering God. We are in fact saying God cannot be relied upon. or God cannot be believed, or maybe God can be believed, but God can't really do what God intends for Himself to do. It's a very grave slander in many ways against God not to believe the Word that He has sent to us. And it's the very worst thing that we can do to ourselves. Not believing the Word from God will condemn us. As we've read before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says that in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Anyone who does not believe the Bible will not go to heaven. Regardless of how pious they may seem to be and how sincere they may seem to be, you can't go to heaven by bypassing the Bible. The front door to heaven is the Bible, and it is the only door into heaven. We must believe His Word. Jesus said, "The very words that I have spoken will be what will condemn you in that day of judgment." Not to believe the Word sent from God condemns us, and not to believe the Word sent from God will imperil us in this life. In Acts chapter 1, Paul was forced to make a journey to Rome. He was under arrest and there were other prisoners with him. And a centurion chartered a ship that would take Paul and the prisoners to Rome. But Paul said to that centurion, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with much danger and difficulty." And Paul was the inspired prophet from God. That was the same as though God was warning that centurion, "Do not take this trip. There's peril up ahead that you don't know anything about." But, we read, the centurion listened to the owner and the captain of the ship more than he listened to Paul. And when there was a soft south wind blowing, they set sail. He did not listen to Paul. He listened to what he thought were surely experts. Paul was an expert when he spoke because he was speaking under inspiration of God. And whatever the Bible speaks on is expert on that particular subject, whether it is science or whether it is history or whether it is matters of faith. But this centurion listened to people that he thought were expert on the subject more than he listened to Paul. And it seemed to him that circumstances had all come together by his way of thinking. And he wasn't an ignorant man. He was an intelligent man. He was a centurion. He made that voyage, and it was with, exactly as Paul said, much danger and difficulty and peril. They ended up losing the ship, all of the cargo. They almost lost their lives and were stranded for 3 months during winter in some deserted island with just a few savages. And that's what happens to us when we do not believe the Word of God. Our life is filled with dangers and difficulties and perils that we must not needs go through if we would just listen to the Word of God. And not believing the Word from God will handicap even the most godly of people. That's what happened to Zechariah. We read in verse 6 that Zechariah was a righteous man walking blamelessly. But at that particular point, he did not believe and he became mute. Zechariah was a priest. Zechariah was married into a godly family, and his wife was herself a godly woman. Zechariah had prayed for this very thing that the angel said to him, but he did not believe. Even though he was a godly man, even though he was pious in most regards, he did not believe, and this explains what happened to Zechariah. Surely, all of Judea, according to verse 65, were asking what in the world happened to Zechariah. Maybe Theophilus was wondering that too. Zechariah went into the temple able to speak, came out unable to speak, and suddenly he is able to speak again. And all of these things were talked about through all that region of Judea. What in the world happened to Zechariah, they might have been asking. And some, no doubt, had naturalistic explanations for it. Well, you know, he was an older man, and he had been using his voice as priest for many, many years now. And so when he went into that dry climate of that temple, he just lost his voice. It just took some time for him to regain his voice again. 9 months? It took some time for him to regain his voice again. Oh, there are always those naturalistic explanations about why things happen. And then there would be some that would deny that the event even happened at all. They would say that it was a fabrication, that if it happened at all, Zechariah was faking the matter, or perhaps people that were speaking about it were exaggerating and that they themselves could be not trusted. There are always those so-called explanations for things that take place in the Bible and in our life too. Some might even say that it was a coincidence. It just so happened that at that particular time he lost his voice. We don't know why coincidences happen all the time, you know. The coming together of two seemingly diverse events at the same time doesn't mean anything, they try to tell us. However, what really happened to Zechariah is explained to us again in verse 20. The angel says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because, this is the reason, you did not believe my words." He was a righteous and a blameless man, yet he did not believe that word. He was a priest, yet he did not believe that word. He was married into a godly family, and his wife was herself a godly woman, yet he did not believe that thing. He had prayed for this very matter, yet he did not believe that word. And that is why he was struck with an inability to speak. He was struck because though he was a godly man, though he was a blameless man, though he was a praying man, and he was a priest, and so was his wife, a godly woman, he was struck with muteness because he did not believe. For you see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can pray, but without faith, those prayers are not pleasing to God. We can have a ministry for the Lord. We can perform ministerial services. You can witness to people. You can give money at your church. You can attend all the services. You can mow the church lawn. You can clean the church building. You can do many, many different things. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. There are different kinds of unbelief. There is complete unbelief, in which a person just rejects the authority and the reliability of the Bible. And then there is partial unbelief. And that is when people try to pick and choose as though the Bible is some sort of a cafeteria and we're passing through the line and we just pick out the parts that we really like, that seem to be tasty to us. Oh, we don't believe it in matters of science, and we don't believe this particular moral fact that it states, but we do kind of like the love of God, and we do kind of like the fact that God's going to help us in all of our ways. There's partial unbelief. And then there's that unbelief that Zechariah was guilty of. And this is what we must beware of as well. There is situational unbelief. There is believing the Bible in all of its parts, but not necessarily believing it when it comes to me and when it comes to my issues and when it comes to my situation, or when it pertains to my sin. This is what we must particularly be aware of, and there are several factors that nurture this unbelief. What in the world was going on in Zechariah's mind? He was a priest. He was very familiar with the Word of God. He was very familiar with God. He was actually inside the temple, and an angel was speaking to him. Not only an angel, but Gabriel, that very angel that had also spoken to Daniel many years earlier and had explained to Daniel the 70 weeks prophecy. There was an angel, and he wasn't dreaming. He was wide awake. He was in full control of his faculties, speaking to him. What could have possibly been going on in his mind when he did not believe this word from the angel? That is what we must beware of, for he's just like I am, and he's just like you are, and he's under the same pressures and under the same stresses, and there's the same devil always whispering, and he thought like a man, and this is what he surely was thinking. It seemed naturally unlikely to him. Because again, we read in verse 7, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." By the way natural processes work, it would seem to him that this thing was impossible. He was relying on natural laws and natural thinking and natural processes more than he was relying on the power of God. And God does, under normal circumstances, use natural processes. They do not work independently of God. They are only his tools. As a carpenter would use a hammer and a screwdriver and a saw, so God just simply uses natural processes, and God energizes these natural processes and controls natural processes. But sometimes, because we live in a fallen world, even natural processes, when they operate normally, are still not operating according to their complete and their full capacity. How could Zechariah know that this was impossible just simply because of his age? He knew that it had happened before. Abraham and Sarah brought forth a child of promise when they were 99 and 90 years old. And they too thought that by natural processes, this cannot happen. And Zechariah was familiar with that, for he was a teacher of the Bible. God had already proven that it could happen before. And he was relying, nevertheless, too much on natural processes. And furthermore, surely, Zechariah was evaluating God's word based on his own personal history. Again, they had no child. They had tried to have children for years and years and years. And when they were first married, their hopes were high and they were very enthusiastic and they were looking forward to the time when they could have children, and they prayed about it and they were ready to thank God for these children. But the years passed and their hopes began to diminish, and something would come along, some word or some prayer or some thought, and their hopes would rise again, but their hopes would sink very quickly again. For years and years and years, their experience was, we will have no children. And so, based on his own personal experience, he did not believe this word from God. We must never evaluate the veracity of the Bible based on our personal experience or on anyone else's personal experience. Just because something happened to someone doesn't mean that that is reality. Things happen that are wrong. And just because something has not happened does not mean that it will never happen. And furthermore, Zechariah was not promise-oriented. He was evidence-oriented. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" He wanted some hard evidence that he could put in his hand, that the angel could graph out on a chart, that he could show to Zechariah by some mathematical equation. He needed some strong physical evidence that he could see, that he could touch, before he would believe. But by faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Faith shows to us the evidence. It is not that there is no evidence for the veracity of the Bible. It is not that there is no evidence for the reality and the veracity of God. The evidence is everywhere. The heavens shout down to us the glory of God. The stars and the moon and the constellation and the vastness of outer space shows us that He is a magnificent, omnipotent God. But we can't really properly see the evidence apart from faith. You know, you really can't convince someone of the reality of God, of their need of salvation, the fact that they are a sinner, just based on evidence. Because they are blind. They will not hear. Without faith, it is impossible to see the evidence. But that's what Zechariah was. He was evidence-oriented, not promise-oriented. God has given us great and innumerable promises. Sometimes in our own personal history, there seems to be no evidence of those promises. And others will tell us that they are impossible. Yet, we must be promise-oriented, not evidence-oriented. And finally, although it doesn't say this about Zechariah, sometimes we are not grace-oriented. We are works-oriented. Special blessings, such as God was going to give to Zechariah, seem unlikely in our case sometimes, because we know that we do not deserve them. But grace is God doing us good favors of which we are wholly, wholly undeserving. Grace is God doing good to people in spite of themselves. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace. God did not send Christ once we had merited the sending of Christ. God did not wait to send Christ until we proved that we were worthy of His ministry, until we cleaned ourselves up and we straightened our world up a little bit. God did not wait so long to send Christ for those reasons. God waited so long to send Christ so that we would finally get to the place where we realized we are hopeless without some outside, powerful, good person saving us. And then in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. But if we are works-oriented, and if we are honest with ourselves, and when we read the Bible, we may tend to think, I'm never going to enjoy any of those blessings because I don't deserve it. And you don't deserve it. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Jacob did not deserve God's blessings. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob had caused a great rift in his own family. Jacob did not trust God. But yet, Jacob, on his return back home in Genesis 32:10, said, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to me, your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now when I return, I have become two camps. He understood grace. We read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. That is grace. We read about Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9, who said, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But yet he was called an apostle. But yet God did save Paul and change his entire life. And he who once was responsible for the murder of Christians is now in heaven worshiping with those very Christians. Because that is grace. Grace is God doing us good favors of which we are wholly undeserving. The only thing that makes us worthy is faith. Through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. But we must be grace-oriented, not works-oriented in our thinking, or we will not believe the word that God has sent. And therefore, God must chasten us for not believing, as He did Zechariah. Again, verse 20, the angel said that that would happen to him because you did not believe my words. That's the whole explanation. It was because he did not believe. And it was necessary that Zechariah do believe. It was for Zechariah's benefit that he be chastened for not believing, considering that this son would not grow up to be a priest, considering that this son would live out in a wilderness and eat locusts and wild honey, considering that this son would really have a very short ministry and in the prime of his life be murdered for living righteously. Zechariah and Elizabeth needed to believe that word from God. There would be many reasons and many difficulties that would come into their thinking if they did not believe God. And so, sometimes the Lord too must chasten us. It's good for us. It is absolutely necessary that because of future difficulties and trials and confusions, that we too sometimes be chastened for a shallow or a lack of belief, so that in the future we will believe. But we need to know that that sometimes is what God is doing in our lives. He is chastening us for not believing His word to some degree. He is chastening us for doubting His promises that have been given to us. Zechariah knew exactly why he couldn't speak. It was clear to him why he couldn't speak. And sometimes this explains what's going on in our life. This may explain some handicap that we have been experiencing. James said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts should not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so God sometimes must chasten us. However, even though Zechariah lost his ability to talk because he did not believe, he regained his ability to talk because God in mercy and grace convinced him, forgave him, and blessed him. God recovers us and God restores us from those instances, those occasions of our unbelief. Verse 64, Zechariah regained his voice. Verse 64, Zechariah had joy and gladness. Unbelief is a sin, but unbelief is not unforgivable. Unbelief is the very worst thing that we can do to ourselves, and unbelief is a slander against God. But unbelief is not the unpardonable sin. Unbelief was atoned at the cross as well. There is an unpardonable sin. That unpardonable sin is conscientiously, intentionally teaching people that Jesus was of the devil. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. When Jesus did his miracles, the Pharisees began to tell the crowd, "This man is of Beelzebub." And it was when they said that, that Jesus said, "All sins shall be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, not in this life or not in the life to come." Unbelief is one of those sins that is forgivable. Jesus died for it on the cross. There was a time when every one of us in here did not believe. Everyone in the world at some point in their life, naturally, when they are born not believing in the Lord. Belief is something that is positive. It is a positive reliance upon Christ alone. We can't be neutral. We can't be ignorant, because that is unbelief too. Not to know is not to believe. That's unbelief. Refusing to land on one side or the other is unbelief, because belief is a positive. It is actually relying confidently in the person of Christ. And there was a time when everyone in here was in unbelief. There's a time when everyone in the world is in unbelief. There's a time when everyone that's now in heaven did not believe. But that sin is forgivable. And even very often, while we are in unbelief, God is still doing gracious things for us in spite of ourselves. After all, John the Baptist was conceived and born anyway. Zechariah didn't believe this would happen, but it happened in spite of his unbelief. And God was graciously working in Zechariah's heart and life to bring him to belief. Surely, every day that he saw Elizabeth's tummy grow a little bit bigger, he had to believe that much stronger. And when he saw that a son was born, he had to believe that much stronger. And furthermore, none of the blessings promised to sinners ever expire or diminish in time. You may be handicapped, and you may suffer like Zechariah, as long as you do not believe. But when you believe, you gain all of the promises and all of the blessings of God. They never expire and they never diminish in time. A sinner may hear the gospel many, many, many times over his years. It could be 35 years ago that person first sat in church and heard the gospel, but did not make that positive belief. 35 years later, that sinner may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gains or she gains all of the blessings of heaven that they could have gained 35 years earlier. Not a single blessing is ever diminished. The moment that sinner believes, all becomes that sinner's personal possession. All of heaven is going to be there. There are not places that people that have been saved for 50 years of their natural earthly life can go, but people that were saved only 1 month of their natural earthly month life cannot go. All of the blessings are the possession and the property and the joy of all of those that go into heaven. You can still be a church member and live a meaningful life. Although for most of your years, you have denied the church or even mocked the church. And perhaps most of your years, you have wasted your life, wasted talents and gifts and time that God has given to you. Yet that instant that you believe in Christ, you can be a church member with just the same standing as that person who may have been a church member for 50 years. And you can live a meaningful life. There's still purpose that you can accomplish. God's purpose is through His local church. That's what's meaningful. And that can still be the property. That can still be the blessing, the moment that that unbeliever believes. An unbeliever can still have their prayers answered and can still have a lively prayer life. All the time, that door to the inner throne room of God has been open. God has been extending His hand to the sinner to come boldly right into my very presence and pray to me. And for many years, that sinner has denied that incredible blessing and privilege. But the instant that unbeliever does believe, he or she may enter right into the very presence of God and pray. And be confident, though for 60 years they have denied all of this, be confident that they have God's full attention and that they are in fact right there. There are not people that get to come to the throne room of God because they have been praying for so many years, and then others who have denied it for so many years but have just now started to pray cannot go. They're all there together, right at the very throne room of God, praying. And you can still be a full citizen in the kingdom of God too. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 23, regarding Israel. For thousands of years, Israel has been denying her Messiah, Jesus Christ, and have been chastened for that denial. But we're told in Romans 11, 23, that if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in to that kingdom of God. For God has the power to graft them in again. The instant that a sinner believes, they gain everything. The blessings promised to sinners do not expire or diminish in time. And you can still live a divine, holy life. 2 Peter 1:4. God has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is a promise to all who believe. It's not just simply a promise to those who believe the very first time they ever hear the gospel and ever hear of these great promises, and for many, many years now they have believed. It is to that person who has rejected and maybe rejected and maybe rejected time and time again, and the years pass and they believe. It's to that person. It has been granted to that person precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. For the blessings promised to sinners never expire and they never diminish in time. And you and I can have the promise of provision. Jesus promised to take care of His people. He promised to take care of us in a very practical way. He doesn't deny or ignore that we go through this temporal life with very real and very practical needs. He takes care of those very real and very practical needs as well. And He has promised us that He would do that. The bills pile higher. Our paycheck seems to get smaller and smaller. Our work hours get cut back. We suffer some sort of an injury so that we cannot work. We lose our job altogether. And we begin to fear and we begin to grow anxious. And we begin to lose confidence in Christ. We become just like Zechariah. How can this be? We become just like those disciples that were tossed in that ship at sea. They were trying everything they could to keep that ship afloat. For many, many hours, they had exhausted themselves. They were doing everything that they could do. And Jesus was asleep. And when they woke Him, He rebuked them. And He said, "Oh, you of little faith." The very first time that Zechariah heard that angel give him this promise, If he really had perfect faith, he would have rejoiced that instant. He would have begun to sing and shout and praise God. He would not have asked, "How can this be?" Jesus rebuked the wind and the wave, and the sea was calm. He did take care of those disciples. And we may have doubted in times past that he would take care of us. We may have doubted in times past that he really cared for us because we're not worthy of his care. We may not have been grace-oriented in our thinking. Nevertheless, the moment that we believe, we have confidence in the Lord, that promise of provision will be ours. Just like Gabriel came to Zechariah and gave him that great promise, perhaps through this text, the Lord is coming to some in here this morning. Perhaps this is the Lord's messenger sent from heaven to give you the good news of a great intervention, though it seems impossible to you, on God's part for you. Although Zechariah was a righteous and a blameless man and a priest, he wasn't a perfectly holy man. The devil will always have us think about that and always say that is true, but not for you, because you're not perfectly holy. And if you think that way, you're not grace-oriented. Are you a sinner? Then you are the subject of God's blessings. Perhaps, just like the angel came to Zechariah, this text is coming to you this morning, that God will fulfill His promises if you believe Him. Let's pray.